What a glorious day it is. A day to gather together, to celebrate a holiday in advance, a memorial of the blowing of trumpets of the return of Jesus Christ. How cool is our Creator and our God that He can cause us to gather to celebrate things that haven't happened, but He proclaimed them so we know they will happen. And we celebrate the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ when the trumpet will sound, that final trumpet, and the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Friends, it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And thank you so much, Harold and Annette, for bringing 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 John 3, 2 to us in song, because the message is the hope. Every day when we get up in the morning, it is a day to bring glory to our Lord Jesus Christ. It is a day to give Him honor in the way that we live and conduct ourselves. And we continue to look, walking in faith for the return of Jesus Christ. We are to be watching and praying always that we may be counted worthy to escape all the things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Our God is a great God. And our relationship is with Him, and the reality, as Mark was praying about, and I'm so pleased the way the Spirit led Mark to pray, because it is the spirit of humility, of humbling ourselves to behold Him. No man can see God and live, which means, friends, we must die. We must die daily in order to see Him. And so we die daily. This feast, of really all the feasts that we celebrate in terms of the prophetic implications of this memorial blowing of trumpets, is such a dichotomy. Just as it was upon the first coming of Christ, when those who were humble and knew they needed a Savior to save them from their sins, they rushed to the Lord. They wanted Him so badly. But those who did not see that they were sick or sinners or in need of a Savior, they were cold to Him. They did not recognize God in the flesh, Emmanuel, who walked among them. And at the second coming of our Lord, it will be the same way. Those who desire His coming, who are humbling themselves before Him, looking for the return of their Savior, long for the day that He comes. But to the world, it is not so. It is a day that hits them hard when Christ intervenes in the affairs of mankind. And what comes about. Now, we were looking at this last week and just want to go through some of the signs again. Because as Jesus told us, we need to be having this knowledge. Paul said, I don't have need to write to you. You know. You know the prophecies. You know what was said regarding the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But look at what's happening. Look at what Jesus said would be happening before that trumpet sounds, before He gathers together His elect. Wars and famines and pestilences. Trials and tribulations, murder, death, the opportunity to give testimony, but lawlessness abounding and love growing cold. The great tribulation, false prophets, false Christs, lying signs and wonders that, if possible, would deceive even the very elect. That's what's happening on the earth before He comes. A great falling away, a deception. And then after that tribulation, the sun and moon dark and fearful sights from heaven, the tribes of the earth mourn, and the elect redeemed while the earth mourns. That beautiful verse in Luke, but so ominous that when you see all these things happening and the tribes of the earth are mourning because of the coming of the Lord, lift up your head, for your redemption is near. It is out of the travail of birth pains that this earth will birth forth children unto God. And as we can see in the symbolism that is often spoke about, how the world will be in travail as a woman in childbirth, all the pain, all the suffering that she's going through, and it's actually in that trauma that what is birthed forth is a child. The earth will be in trauma. The earth will be in suffering. But from that, Christ will descend with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And those who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. What a beautiful hope. What a beautiful calling it is to understand. But it has to do with our relationship with Christ. Are we looking to receive Him? Or are we rejecting Him? Are we allowing Him to be God in our lives? The earth will see His coming, descends with a shout, as we just talked about. No one knows the day nor the hour. The world won't know it's coming, but the elect will know it's coming, because we will look at the signs, and the signs will tell us it's near, it's time. That is what Christ has spoken to us. Now, we also talked about the warnings that Jesus gave regarding this time. He said, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. But understand the times. Take heed that no one deceives you. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. Matthew 24:13. Matthew 24, for false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. If they say to you, look, he's in the desert, do not go out. Look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. Continuing in Matthew 24, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the doors. Mark confirms where Jesus said, take heed that no one deceives you. All these things will happen beforehand. And when you see these things coming, you know what's at hand. Take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know what the time is. And Luke 21, take heed that you be not deceived. When you see these things happening, know the kingdom is near. Let no one deceive you by any means, for the day will not come unless there's a falling away first. The man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. So what does it mean? Everything that we've read last Saturday and looked at those warnings and looked at the messages, what Jesus was laying out for us, it's all laid out for us as well. Just laid right on top when we look into the book of Revelation and we see what is said. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 8. Revelation 8 and verse 1, it says, when he, that is the Lamb who was worthy to open all the seals, opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne, and the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. And then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. So seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. So here is the time that Jesus was speaking about in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Now, what do we see here? This was the seventh seal. Now, I want you to think to the message that we just had last Saturday and the signs that we just looked at in the spreadsheets that I showed you in laying them out. And notice how similar this is. Seal 1, a crown and sent forth to conquer. Seal 2, one sent forth to remove peace from the earth, that people would kill each other with war. The third seal, food becomes very expensive and scarce. A famine. And fourth seal, power given over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, hunger, and disease. Jesus said there would be wars and rumors of wars. There would be famines and pestilence. There would be these times coming, and there would be a martyrdom of the saints until the number of those who would be killed was complete. Jesus said all these things in Matthew 24, as recorded there, in Mark 13, and Luke 21, telling us of the signs of the coming, the things that would precede his return to this earth. The sixth seal, a great earthquake, sun turns black, moon turns red, stars fall, great fear from God's wrath. So the world is having fear because of what is happening to it. They're seeing things they never saw before, and nor were they prepared, because this was not the word that was in their hearts. Friends, do you realize that the reason Jesus spoke the words to us, the reason we have these scriptures, is so that we can know and understand? God doesn't do anything without revealing it to his prophets. And who knows what more detail we may receive through prophets at the end time. But we know that it will match God's word. So when prophets come and say, he's already returned, he's in this hidden room, you're like, no, he's not. That's not the way he comes. You can test it by the word. But the word has to be in our hearts. The word has to be submitted to say, this is the authority for the events that will take place at the end time. It's by the authority of God's word that we know what will take place. And so here, as we just read in Revelation 8, the seven angels are given seven trumpets and they prepare to sound them. What are the seven trumpets? And you can read all this in the book of Revelation. And we're not going to take the time to do that today. But Revelation lays out very much like what we read about in those prophecies in the Gospels. What happens? A third of all earth's vegetation is struck. The second trumpet sounds, and a third of all sea creatures and ships are destroyed. So the things that God is telling us are coming on the earth are going to produce a great travail in the people. The trumpets sound, and there's travail. Because what's happening is cataclysmic. Third trumpet, a third of fresh water becomes poisonous, killing people. The fourth trumpet, a third of the sun, moon, and stars are darkened. No light on a third of the day. Five, mankind tormented for 5 months, and those who seek death can't find it. Sixth trumpet, a third of mankind is killed. Now you look at these trumpets and you say, wow, what's been prophesied to happen at the sounding of the trumpets takes away the basic things that we look to and rely on as human beings, doesn't it? The vegetation being burned up, the sea that gives life and fish and water, that being struck, right? Fresh water being struck. Notice again, fresh water being poisoned. The sun, moon, stars are dark and no light on a third of the day. Mankind tormented for 5 months. A third of mankind killed. I mean, I run through that quickly, but I want you to put yourself in the moment and think about what's going on. Because everything that man looks to and relies on, not God, is being struck. Everything that we look at in the creation, in worshiping the creation, in worshiping our food or our supplies, thinking it's the water that gives us life, thinking it's the vegetation or the sea, thinking the sun, moon, and stars are worthy to be worshipped, thinking that avoiding pain is worthy of worship, or avoiding death. God is striking at every heart of people that look to things of this world to worship rather than Almighty God. Friends, these are all byproducts of God's goodness. The earth that we have, the vegetation, the fact that we can go plant and there's greenery and things spring up and they produce food for us, that's God. That's not the earth that should be worshipped. It's God who made it to work that way. It's God who put the sun in its place. It's God who put the moon in its place. It's God who put the stars in the place. It's God who gives us life. And how much have we resisted going after God because we were afraid of the pain? Because we were afraid to die. You see, this is how the evil one has held us into bondage. And when the trumpets are sounding, God is saying, I am going to take from you everything you think is God. To the glorious one, the Holy One from heaven can be revealed that all will know there is one God. And it is He who has given these gifts to us. But they are gifts. They're not to be worshipped. They are to be thanked. We are to thank God for the things He gives us. Friends, Christ is coming to put an end to all false belief and religion. The problems that we see in this world are because there is false belief and religion. What do I mean by that? The religion, it is a set of beliefs and practices that we hold to that are not aligned with God's word, that are according to fairy tales and things that we desire. They're according to our lust and the things of this world, or the lust of the flesh. The lust of the eyes, the pride of life has become a religion, and we make up what we want that we would be happy with it. And our thought isn't toward God, it's toward us and what we want. And God is coming to strike with every blast of the trumpet. He is hitting at the very things that we as human beings hold to let us know. It's not about that. It's about Him. Friends, on this Feast of Trumpets, as we remember this, we can't let this day go by without contemplating this message. What are the things that we hold to and value in our own lives that think give us peace or joy or comfort that are not God? See, God can give us peace and joy and comfort. And sometimes he says, here, this food's delicious. Have some. Here's a sweet drink. Here are good things. But these things are not of themselves. It is the God who's behind them that's serving us. All of these things that we look to him, and the relationship is with him and seeing him as God in our lives and knowing who he is. And so we have the seventh trump. The last trumpet sounds. And what is it? It is a declaration. It says that there were loud sounds. Let's just turn there. Revelation chapter 11. Verse 15, so the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven. What were they saying? The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the proclamations are made. We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come. This is verse 17. Because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. So at the very time of all this distress, as all the gods of this world are being struck, as God is bringing forth to that final trumpet the declaration of our hope and redemption, for those of us who look to God in faith, is the entrance of wrath for this world. The bowls of wrath and the battle of Armageddon are what lie between this time and Jesus coming on a white horse with his saints. So we rise up to meet him in the air. But while this is happening, the bowl of wrath of God, severe sores upon all who have the mark of the beast and worship his image. The second bowl of wrath of God. The sea becomes blood and every sea creature dies. Okay, so what is the world looking like? Create a picture in your mind. It was bad already with the trumpets, right? But now what is happening? How does the world go on in such a state as this? The third bowl of wrath. All the rivers and streams of fresh water become blood. What are you going to drink? Men are scorched by the sun, by its great heat. Darkness falls on the kingdom of the beast. The sixth bowl, the Euphrates is dried up to prepare the way for the battle at Mount Megiddo. And then the seventh bowl is another proclamation. It's done. The pouring out of his wrath is done. And it says there's noises, thunderings, lightnings, the greatest earthquake in the history of mankind. Islands flee, mountains are not found, and great hail falls. In other words, imagine the worst. That's what God is prophesying. That is a world that is driven by the creation rather than the Creator. See, what Paul was talking about in Romans 1 about the rejection of the Creator, it's something very insidious in the heart of man. When you begin to ignore the Creator, you may not see where it is heading, but it is on a path so completely opposite of the one God created us to be on. You see, for you and me, he created us to come to know him, to have a relationship, to understand that we were made by God, to understand that he made us to be made in his image, that we would know the glory of God. His plan and purpose from the beginning was to make you like his son. But what do? We don't wait in patience. We don't approach in humility for God to raise us up. We raise up ourselves as God with the decisions that we've been making ever since the Garden of Eden to reject the word of God, to take as we see fit. Friends, maybe of all the nations in the world, we are one of the most independently minded nations. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. I want it my way. I want to be happy. I don't care what you say. Forget you. What do I get out of it? We think in a way that is independent. And while independence can be powerful to a point, it can also be one of the most incredibly destructive spirits there is. Because ultimately what we all must do is humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt us in due time. We want what we want. And wanting what we want is very limited when it comes to serving God and serving others. He may take us on a path completely different than what we want. I want you to notice here in Revelation chapter 9 and verse 18 to 21, I want you to notice what God is doing through this process of what we read about. Notice this in Revelation chapter 9 and verse 18. It says, by these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by the fire, the smoke, and the brimstone which came out of their mouths, for their power is in their mouth and in their tails. This is the sixth trumpet. It is the second woe, having to do harm. But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands. God is trying to destroy everything that we could possibly worship besides Him. He's trying to make the way people wake up. Don't you realize? Everything that you thought stabilized your life and gave you security is being wiped out. The earth is moving and shaking. All the things you rely on for your life are being moved out. Look to God. And it says, still they wouldn't repent of the work of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see, nor hear, nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. See, God was pouring this out saying, wake up. The note is, I'm going to take from you anything you could worship, but still they say, no, we still want to worship that. What is false? So God was removing it. Notice now in Revelation chapter 16, 9 to 11, as we come into the bowls of wrath. Revelation 16, 9 to 11, it says, and men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues, and they did not repent and give Him glory. Then the fifth angel poured out the bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and did not repent of their deeds. Everything that we think in life that can hold us, that we see in this world, is a gift from God. It is not meant to be worshipped. It is meant to be understood. But on this day of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, there is a lesson in all of this for us. How is His coming today being met by us? How is His coming today? You see, Jesus Christ is as near as we want Him to be. Jesus coming into us personally is as near as we want it to be. But the thing is, as Christ comes into our lives, as He reveals Himself, as He shows us His word or His ways, how are we accepting of His coming? Are we humbling ourselves before His word? Are we humbling ourselves for the Spirit to lead us? Are we humbling ourselves that God may be in all that we do? See, that's really what's going on here. What defines the saints are those who have the Spirit of God. How is it that we have the Spirit of God? Because we have confessed our sins. We have repented of the things that we've done on our own, of our own will and strength. We have acknowledged, I need a Savior. It's not by saying, I'm good. I'm a good person. I'm righteous of and by myself. We don't come by standing on our own works. It's when we stand on our own works that we get put out of the garden. When Adam and Eve sinned, just look at this. He knows. He already knows what you're doing. He knows. Friends, confession, openness, an agreement with the truth is what humility is. Humility is say, I agree with the truth. When I do something wrong and God points it out or somebody shows me what it is, I'm not saying, get away from me. Who are you to tell me what to do? Who are you to judge me? Who are you to talk to me about the way things should be? And we would say, well, I never do that to God. Really? Friends, in us is a law of sin. As it says in Romans 8, the carnal mind that we all carry. What does it say? The carnal mind is at enmity with God. It's fighting God. If we just do what we naturally do, we will fight against God's law. And we might even be figuring out how we have come to justify ourselves that we are living in righteousness when actually what we need to do is say, I'm completely missing the mark. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives does bring pain, because what he will do is destroy the selfishness, the idolatry, the false religion, the false beliefs that are in our very being. If you don't see that happening in your life, where Christ is coming in and basically knocking down every high thing we've exalted in our own minds to justify ourselves, to keep ourselves right, friends, we got to repent. Because the brokenness that we have before the Lord and the humility before him is what makes the coming less painful. But I assure you, there will be pain. And there will be death. No man shall see God and live. Everything we're doing is in a process of saying, I die daily. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. It is the completion of his life. This is why Jesus said, if you obey my words, my Father and I will come to you and make our home with you. God is looking for a place to rule and reign. And when he comes to the earth, when all these trumpets and bowls are poured out, what is he doing? He's cleaning out the junk, the falsehoods, the false beliefs, everything that has been standing against him in this earth, so he can start fresh. You can't compromise with God. There is a discernment between what is righteous and what is unrighteous, what is good and what is evil. What is happening in this world, and even among us believers, is we are compromising with God. And we're compromising and mixing together what is good and evil. And God is saying that day has to end for us. That we have to be looking to him as the only God in our lives. And anything that goes against God must be destroyed. God's not coming halfway on this one, friends. When he comes to the earth, it's total. He's going to put down everything and start again with his saints. His saints come with him. His saints come with him because they have learned to submit to the King of love, to the King of righteousness, to the King of goodness, to the King's ways. And what they bring to this earth is a brand new covenant and government that flows. That's what he wants to do. Our job in having the calling of God and understanding who we are by the grace of God, not by any strength of our own, but by God's grace, he has called us to know him that we may be engaged with him in this relationship and what he's doing. But wherever Christ comes, I assure you, he will cast down every idol. So we can't be comfortable with our idols. We can't be comfortable with our false beliefs. Turn with me over to Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2. Notice here beginning in verse 5, Isaiah 2, verse 5. O house of Jacob, come and let us walk in the light of the Lord. Amen. Come and let us walk in the light of the Lord. How different this world will be. But what does he say? For you have forsaken your people, the house of Jacob, because they are filled with eastern ways. They are soothsayers like the Philistines, and they are pleased with the children of foreigners. In other words, they haven't been true. They've mixed it with other religions and other practices and other things. And one of the things that Scott and I talk about, and Brad and Stephanie and Carolyn and those of you that we have conversations with intimately about where we are as a church, we've got to continually seek the face of God to show us where we've gone astray. That doesn't stop. We haven't arrived. We've got to know where God stands. We have to know where he is. And we need to make sure that we're not mixing in stuff that is corrupt. Verse 7, their land is also full of silver and gold, and there is no end to their treasuries. Their land is also full of horses, and there is no end to their chariots. Their land is also full of idols. They worship the work of their own hands, that which their own fingers have made. People bow down, and each man humbles himself. Therefore, do not forgive them. Friends, I just want you to think about the society that we're most acquainted with right here in the United States. Is there any way that this means anything to you about a land being full of silver and gold? That there's no end to treasuries, full of strength of horses and of chariots. What would those things be? That the land is full of idols, and they worship the work of their own hands, which their own fingers have made. People bow down, and each man humbles himself. Think about it. Can you see any way in which this is happening in our world, in which we've made something to which we humble ourselves and bow down? Is there any way that you see that in your own life? I've got to be there for that. This is important to me. Things that are vain and unimportant. See, God is not against enjoyment of life. See, people will take that the other way. That's the other side of the coin of false religion. Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. Through religion, they'll steal all the joy and love out of what God is saying. But what is driving this is a passion for Him and His word of truth. So we must strike down everything that is of our own and things that we would humble ourselves before. What does it say, verse 10? Enter the rock and hide in the dust from the terror of the Lord and the glory of his majesty. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled. The haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. Friends, this is our daily life. This is our daily life. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled. The haughtiness of men shall be bowed down. The Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. That's when we're living life the way God intends it. When our purpose in getting up in the morning and with what we do, whether it's going to work or taking care of the kids or cleaning the house or going out to ministry, whatever it is, it's not because we're out for our pride. It's because we're out for Him. We have made the glory of the Lord of having people see Him and know Him the cause of our day. We have made being like Him the cause of our day. Now you see we're on to something. Now we're on to something that's coming from God. That we want to see Him be glorified. You see, all the things of the world come with side effects. Negative side effects that tear down. All false gods end up killing your life. They steal your time. They steal your energy. They steal your motivations for God. They take you in paths that you don't want. They're very destructive. But when we come before the Lord God Almighty and we're worshiping Him, as He breaks down all the falsehoods and all the false thoughts, what He is doing is establishing in us anew something that will spring forth with fruit and growth that is good for us and good for other people. His way is totally different. See, worshiping God always brings with it the sweet fruit of who God is. Whatever you worship, you realize you will imitate. All right? When I was a kid, I remember watching football, and I used to go out, and everybody used to laugh because I'd go catch a touchdown pass, I'd get to the end zone, and I'd go like this. Woohoo! Billy White Shoes Johnson. Why? Because I love football, and I loved watching Billy White Shoes Johnson catch a pass and go to the end zone and do the dance, and that's what I did. I had friends when I was in high school. They'd come to high school with a glove on one hand. Why? Because they loved Michael Jackson. And Michael Jackson was cool, and they had the little things. We dressed and we acted and we imitated whoever we worshiped. Let it so be that we do the same with Christ. See, in the pursuit of worshiping Him, He changes us from glory to glory to be like Him. Because we die to who we are of our own selves, and we become like Him. The worship of Him leads to the imitation of Him, whereby He says, truly, truly, I say to you, the works that I did, you will do also, and even greater works than these. How does He know that? Because when we believe in Him and worship Him, we become like Him. That's why there has to be a manifestation of His life in our life. It is the evidence of faith. This is what caused Abraham to take his son up onto a mountain and to raise a knife to slay his own son. He believed in God and knew that even if he took his life, God was able to raise him from the dead. And he imitated our Father in heaven, who did not withhold the spear, but had his own son pierced and nailed to a cross for us. We will imitate the Lord. Worship will bring imitation. Verse 12, for the day of the Lord of hosts shall come upon every proud and lofty thing. Upon everything that is lifted up, it will be brought low. And upon the cedars of Lebanon that are high and lifted up, and all the things. We go out to worship the trees, how glorious creation can be. Friends, if we go to see God in the trees, go. But if we just think it's about the trees, don't worship the creation. That's the Eastern ways, to worship the creation rather than the Creator. Upon all the high mountains and upon all the hills that are lifted up, upon every high tower, upon every fortified wall, upon all the ships of Tarshish and upon all the beautiful sloops, the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, the haughtiness of man shall be brought low. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day, and the idols He shall utterly abolish. They shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth from the terror of the Lord and the glory of His majesty when He arises to shake the earth mightily. In that day a man will cast away his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they made each for himself to worship, to the moles and the bats, to go into the clefts of the rocks and into the crags of the rugged rocks from the terror of the Lord and the glory of His majesty when He arises to shake the earth mightily. Sever yourselves from such a man whose breath is in his nostrils. For what account is he? Nothing. Everything God is doing in laying out the trumpets and the trumpet plays and the bowls of wrath and the completion of His wrath on the earth is to demonstrate there is no God but Yahweh. It's it. He's everything. And in our lives, He is to be our everything. This is what we understand. This is what we come to know. This is what this day shows us. Look at chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. Lift up the banner on the high mountain. Raise your voice to them. Wave your hand that they may enter the gates of the nobles. I have commanded my sanctified ones, and I have also called my mighty ones for my anger. Those who rejoice in my exaltation. So He gathers together His elect. He gathers together those He has sanctified. He's gathered together His mighty ones. They come with Him for this time. Those who rejoice in His exaltation, they worship Him. We are called to be part of that. we who worship and exalt our Lord. The noise of a multitude in the mountains, verse 4, like that of many people. A tumultuous noise of the kingdoms of nations gathered together. The Lord of hosts musters the army for battle. They come from a far country, from the end of heaven. The Lord and his weapons of indignation to destroy the whole land. Wail, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It comes as destruction from the Almighty. Therefore, all hands will be limp. Every man's heart will melt, and they will be afraid. Pains and sorrows will take hold of them. They will be in pain as a woman in childbirth. They will be amazed at one another. Their faces will be like flames. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel, with both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he will destroy its sinners from it. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be darkened in its going forth, and the moon will not cause its light to shine. I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will halt the arrogance of the proud, and I will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I will make a mortal more rare than fine gold, a man more than the golden wedge of Ophir. Therefore, I will shake the heavens, and the earth will move out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts, and in the day of his fierce anger. It shall be as the hunted gazelle and as a sheep that no man takes up. Every man will turn to his own people, and everyone will flee to his own land. Everyone who is found will be thrust through, and everyone who is captured will fall by the sword. And on it goes. In other words, that is what life will be for those who reject his coming. But friends, I want you to think about the reality of what's going on in the world now, even before he brings and opens the seals and the trumpets are blown and the bowls of wrath are poured out. It is the nature of mankind to go in ways apart from him. And God is asking us, will we seek his face? Turn with me to Malachi. Malachi. Notice with me here in Malachi chapter 3. It says this in verse 13, Malachi 3:13. Your words have been harsh against me, says the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken against you? You have said, it is useless to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept his ordinance and that we have walked as mourners before the Lord of hosts? So now we call the proud blessed. And those who do wickedness, they're the ones who are raised up. They even tempt God and go free. I ask you, who are the people that we look to in this world, that we idolize, that we want to hear their thoughts on everything? Who is it? Is it the humble? Is it the godly? Or is it the proud? Is it the boastful? Is it those who demonstrate a greater amount of wickedness than the next person? I want you to really ask yourself, who are we as human beings looking to for leadership in this world? Who are we seeking? Whose voice do we want to hear? See, we have turned and said he's delayed his coming. But the Lord has not delayed his coming to those who know his nearness. The Lord is near to those who call upon him. For the word is in our mouth and in our heart. And we are called to be ambassadors, pleading with this world to be reconciled to God. And even in the face of those who will go against, who will be boastful and proud and be arrogant, we call out, be reconciled to God. Know that the Lord is near. Know his coming now. Because what awaits this world and what awaits those in the end is wrath. Is indignation, is the reality of a life apart from God, of every false and idolatrous way. Verse 16, then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. And that's what we're doing, friends. And that's what we should continue to do. And it says the Lord listened and heard them. Don't you love that? The Lord loves when we get together to talk about him and what he's doing and why he's doing it. We talk about who he is. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I will make them my jewels and I will spare them. as a man spares his own son who serves him, then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. Friends, stop saying everybody serves him. Not everybody who says they do does. There needs to be discernment. There needs to be understanding. That is not a voice of condemnation. I'm talking about the voice of truth. If someone says, I love God, and boasts of their sexual immorality, you need to say, that is not true. If someone comes with great swelling words and says, you don't need to obey God, just trust in grace, do whatever you want, you need to say, that's not true. If someone comes with prophecies that contradict God's word, you need to look at God's word and say, does he speak in line with Jesus Christ? If they don't, you've got to say, that's not true. We have come to a point where we have been so judged by the world, the church has lost sight of truth. The truth is given to us so we can make a discernment between what is true and what is false. But what has happened is, in a voice of do not condemn, do not judge, we have compromised the standard. The standard was never meant to be compromised. This is God's word, friends. This is what we live by. We live by the word and the spirit. And the spirit never contradicts the word. So what we do is we end up calling evil good and good evil because we compromise the truth. Friends, do you remember what we read in 2 Thessalonians? It says, because they did not receive a love of the truth, God sent on them strong delusion. That is how the falling away takes place. Because people will say, for the feeling of love or mercy, compromise the standard. You realize the reason for compassion and mercy is because the standard's been broken. That's where forgiveness is. It doesn't come by covering up the truth. It actually comes by exposing it. So what is happening today is people sin and we don't want to say that's a sin. So we cover it up and say, it's okay because you're a Christian. You can stay in your sins. And Jesus is like, don't you understand that's why the wrath of God is coming on the world? That's false religion. The truth is, when someone is in sin, you don't say that's not sin. You say, brother, that's against God. And of this, we need to repent. You bring the message of truth with love, and then it's on them to lay before them the word of truth that they might repent. God is not slack concerning his promises. He's not delaying. It's just that he wishes that everybody would repent. He wishes that we would all come. But don't count his mercy as slackness. Don't count his graciousness in our own lives is that he's not seeing the sin. Friends, confession of sin and repentance, a turning away from sin, is critical to a real relationship with Christ. And if our relationship with Christ is not about dealing with sin at all, but masking over it and saying it's just all good, that's false religion. That's not the truth. Because the seeds of wickedness will still produce their fruit. And friends, that is where we live. The seeds of wickedness are in the church, and the wheat and the tares will grow together. So understand that being merciful is not about lowering the standard of God's word. If your version of mercy means you fail with the standard, you are going to go down a course of delusion. And so what is it pressed upon us? To whom will the Lord look? To him who is of a poor and a contrite spirit and trembles at his word. Take that to heart. God's love is not a compromise with sin. If you think that's the case, you have learned falsely.
God is not compromising with sin. God does not compromise with that which goes against His own will and way. So He gives us time for mercy that we could come to know Him. Chapter 4, 1 says, "For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly will be stubble, and the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that will leave them neither root nor branch." And that's powerful. He's going to lay it all to waste. Every false way that's being taught, the false ways that are being taught in the name of this world or in the name of other Christs, or even in the name of Jesus Christ, they will all be put down for the truth. "But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves, and you shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day that I do this, says the Lord of hosts." His saints come with him to put down everything that is in opposition to his government. You realize Jesus is not coming back to negotiate peace based on compromise. He's coming to bring peace based on truth and love of doing no harm to neighbor. You can't compromise with God's ways. His ways are the only ways that produce peace. So verse 4, "Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb, for all Israel with their statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he will turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse." To remember, fathers, we are to train up our children in the way that they should go. When they sit down, when they rise up, when they lie down, we are to be teaching His word and His ways. Let's finish here now in Nehemiah chapter 8. In Nehemiah chapter 8, a chapter that happened on this very day, this Feast of Trumpets, many years ago. And I want to finish with this because it is the tenderness of heart that God is revealing to us here in His word that He wants us to have and take as a message from today. He is coming to put down all false religion, all things that rise up against Him. Notice this people. Chapter 8 of Nehemiah, verse 1. "And all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate. And they told Ezra, the scribe, to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women, and all who could hear with understanding, on the first day of the seventh month." That's today, the Feast of Trumpets. So I want you to see the heart of the people. The people are saying, "Tell me what the Lord says. I want to know, what does He say?" And so it says, he read in verse 3 from it, "In the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday before the men and women and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law." Do you see this people in your mind's eye? Do you see a people saying, "Give it to me. I want God's word. I don't want to figure out my own way. I know my ways don't work. I know that I need God's way in my life." So Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood, which he had made for the purpose. And beside him were other men who were going to give understanding. Verse 5, "Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people when he opened it. And all the people stood up." They showed respect for God's word. They stood up. They were attentive and watchful. They weren't being complacent in their attentiveness. They wanted to hear because they wanted to see, what is God teaching and saying? Where is my life in relationship to what God has spoken? So they all stood up, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, "Amen and amen." And while lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. They said, "Amen and amen." And they bowed themselves before him. The humility is shown in what God is speaking. "I bow down to receive from you, Holy Father, what you're going to show me. It's you." This is the heart that God is calling us to have as Christians. This is the heart that is in the mind and heart of every disciple. What do you have for me, God? See, we don't just read this word to know what it says. We're looking to see and understand what it says and how it comes out in our lives. How to have that word implanted in us that it can do something. You see, what the difference is here with the people and their approach to God's word is they were coming and saying, plant in me what you've got. These weren't the ones who were hard ground where the seed couldn't get in. These weren't the ones that had the stony ground that couldn't take root. These weren't the ones that were thinking of the cares of the world that were coming to choke it out. They were at a point to say, let me know what it is. Plant it. Plant the word. Plant the promise. Plant the blessing in me, God, that your word would have fruit in my life, that I would be the person you made me to be. For by the grace of God, I am what I am. And by the grace of God, I will do what he wills me to do. They wanted him bad. They had passion for God. And the Spirit of God goes out to all who want. The call and the cry of the Spirit of God goes to you this very day. Will you come to know him this way? Young and old, children, will you come to know? Will you have a passion for the Lord? Will it be the driving force in your life? Will you kindle the love that God has for you? Because I assure you, his love abounds to those who come to him. He loves to listen. He loves to hear. He is looking to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are loyal. And we should be bonding together as part of the body of Christ in the church to encourage this continually in fastings, in prayers, in teachings, in looking at his word and saying, friends, we've got to keep seeking for all the days of our life, till the day we die, we will press into the Lord God Almighty. And let there be no obstacle in our way. Let there be no other idol take the place of the one true. He says, you're mine. Do you want to be his? Because those who are his make him theirs. The one true. He's it. He's everything. He's the God that sends us forth. He's awesome. Verse 7. So the people helped. Notice here at the end of verse 7. So the Levites, they helped the people to understand the law. And the people stood in their place while there was understanding being given. And so they read distinctly from the book in the law of God. And they gave the sense and help them understand the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and the scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God, Yahweh your God. Do not mourn nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Friends, that's what I'm talking about. The tenderness before God's word. That it's not just something we know intellectually. That it's not just a new practice for our flesh. It is hearing his voice and receiving the counsel from God that pricks our hearts, that causes us to see where our turning should come, to humble ourselves before him. But notice, he said, do not mourn, do not weep. What did he say, verse 10? He said to them, go your way. Eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites quieted all the people, saying, be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink, to send portions and rejoice greatly, because they understood the words that were declared to them. Amen. We've come here to understand. We've come here to see and perceive the things that God is revealing to us through his word. And in so doing, friends, there will be times of sorrow and tears and confession. But all of that is to get us to the truth in relationship. The truth that is a foundation within, set by Jesus Christ, that can lead us to the real joy and happiness. Saying we're His and not having a heart of humility and repentance is simply false. We must continually be looking to humble ourselves before Him, to hear and understand what He says, and then to go do it. Real joy is in doing the will of the Lord. It is our food. It is our meat. And as the command says, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared, for today is holy. So I leave you with that charge. Enjoy this day. Enjoy the day you have with the Lord. Enjoy the day of this fellowship with one another. And having heard the word of the Lord, take that with you and share it. Give it. Be generous. Plant it. Praise Him. Worship Him. Give Him the glory. For the day is coming when Christ will come, and all nations and all peoples who are opposed will bow down. And that day will be a day of new beginnings. Let's worship Him.